Morning comes from Matthew chapter 16. Listen now for God's holy word. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. In our passage for today, Jesus gives Peter and the church a ministry. He gives them a calling, the ministry of binding and loosing. As the church today, I think that God wants us to understand and to claim this ministry. And to help understand what it means, I want to look with you at the story of Sarah in the book of Tobit. The book of Tobit was written sometime in the centuries leading up to Jesus' time. Scholars aren't precisely sure when Tobit was written. It may have been as early as 200 BC, or it may have been just around the same time that Jesus was born. The point is that the book of Tobit helps us to understand what people believed and what people were thinking about in Jesus' time. If you've never read the book of Tobit, I can recommend it. I read a lot of it, not all of it, but I read a lot of it this week, and I found it to be fascinating and very interesting. It's written to sound a lot like the stories of the great figures of the Old Testament, stories of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and his wives Leah and Rebekah. It's a good read, and it has all of these fascinating details and twists and turns. In the story, in part, there is a young woman named Sarah, and Sarah has a mission. Sarah wants to get married, but she has a problem. There is an evil spirit named Asmodeus who is opposing her plans to get married. 7 times, Sarah, in fact, does get married. But each time, before her marriage is consummated, Asmodeus, this demon that is causing her trouble in her life, 7 times this demon kills her husband. 7 times the same scenario unfolds. There is a marriage ceremony, Sarah and her new husband retire for the evening, and 7 times this demon named Asmodeus kills Sarah's husband. One of the many things that is interesting about this story is how it compares to stories in the Old Testament. What's interesting about this is that the source of trouble in Sarah's life is clearly an evil spiritual force that completely opposes God and God's upstanding and faithful people. We can compare Sarah's situation to the situation of other people in the Old Testament, like Hannah from the book of 1 Samuel, which is in our Old Testament. In Hannah's story, Hannah is barren. She is unable to have children. This was a problem for Hannah because in her time, one of the ways that women participated in the mission of God was by having and raising children. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a great family with children that numbered like the stars in the sky or like the sand on the seashore. And so for women in the family of Abraham and Sarah, part of the way of helping to accomplish the mission of God was by having children. By having children, you were helping to fulfill God's promises and God's plans to give Abraham and Sarah a great family. Well, Hannah was barren. She was unable to have children. And according to the author of 1 Samuel, the reason why Hannah was barren is because God had closed Hannah's womb. The author says it that clearly. You can go and read 1 Samuel chapter 1 to find this detail, that God was the one who had closed Hannah's womb. within the Old Testament, it is almost exclusively the case that when something troubling happens, when a figure from the Old Testament faces a challenge or experiences some kind of trouble in their life, the authors of the books of the Old Testament explain that somehow God was either the source of that trouble, or God was there permissively overseeing and allowing that trouble to unfold. This is the case in the story of Job. Job, of course, is famous for losing everything in his life aside from his own life. Job's possessions, his family, his health are all taken away. And the reason? The reason why this is all taken away? Well, according to the author of the book of Job, there is something like a wager in heaven between God and one of the members of God's heavenly council. A figure on God's heavenly council called the accuser comes forward to accuse God's righteous servant Job. The accuser says, this guy Job, he seems righteous, but if God, if you would allow all of the blessings of Job's life to be taken away, then I bet Job would turn on you. I bet he wouldn't be righteous anymore. I bet he would curse you, God. This is the wager. This is the experiment that this figure called the accuser is asking permission to undertake in the book of Job. And so trouble befalls Job. And the author shows how God is in the know. God was aware that this trouble would come, and though God didn't explicitly cause the trouble in Job's life, God did allow it. God was there the whole time overseeing that situation. In the story of Sarah, in the book of Tobit, which was written just before the time when Jesus was born and entered our world, we see that there is a slightly different understanding of trouble. Here, as in other texts from that same period of time, from the time just before Jesus was born, those last few centuries before Jesus came into our world, there was this growing belief, this growing idea that good and upright and faithful servants of God could become victims of trouble, not by God's hands, but by spiritual wickedness, by spiritual evil forces that were not serving God's purposes and were not being permissively overseen or allowed by God, but spiritual forces that just simply opposed and were contrary to God's wills and God's desire and the motives and the missions and the motivations of God's faithful people in this world. In the book of Tobit, like other books from his time, it's clear that there are two spiritual forces in the world at work. There are the forces of God, the forces of good and light, and there are the forces of evil, the forces of darkness and trouble. Sarah, this character in the story from the book of Tobit, she wants to marry. Like Hannah, Sarah wants to be a part of God's mission on earth to give a great family to her ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, but Asmodeus, an evil spirit, is preventing her from achieving her goal. After the death of her seventh husband, Sarah loses heart. She falls into despair. But her story is not a story of disaster and despair, but a story of perseverance and salvation. In the story, Sarah is freed. She is loosed from the troubling causes and the wicked effects of this demon Asmodeus. Sarah is saved. She receives salvation. God hears Sarah's prayers. God sees her despair, and God responds. God sends an angel with the mission to deal with this evil spiritual force, this evil spirit named Asmodeus. And how does God's angel, how does God's messenger, God's agent of salvation deal with Asmodeus and help Sarah? Well, we are told in the book of Tobit that the angel binds. He binds Asmodeus hand and foot so that as Sarah marries her eighth husband, the evil spirit is unable to inflict his vicious scheme against the newlyweds. Asmodeus is bound and Sarah is loosed. She is freed. She is let loose from the evil effects of this demon. By Jesus' time, there was a widespread belief in evil spiritual forces that were here in this world to inflict trouble in people's lives, trouble that was contrary to God's plans and God's purposes. People believe that trouble and difficulty came into their lives for more than just one reason. There were a whole bunch of different sources of where trouble could come. There was the belief in Jesus' time that God could bring trouble into our lives because of our sins. Yes, that is the case. But people also believed that there were forces in our world, both in the heavens and on earth, that were rebellious against God, hateful and troubling to humanity, and altogether contrary to God's good plans for God's beloved creation. These evil spiritual forces could take humanity hostage. They roam the earth looking for opportunities to cause harm and trouble to God's plans. And for Jesus and his disciples and the people of his world, evil was a reality. It was something for which God's people prayed when they prayed to God that God would bring them salvation. The hope of God's people, the hope that God's people cherished in their hearts, was that God would send a savior, a messenger, an agent of God's power and authority who would help to liberate God's people from everything in their lives that got in the way, everything in their lives that caused them trouble, everything in their lives that stood in their path. People knew that they needed salvation. They knew that they needed salvation from the issues that plagued their hearts, sin and brokenness. But they also knew that they needed salvation and help from the evil forces that lurked in the world and caused them trouble. The language of this hope was the language that we see in our passage from Matthew chapter 16, the language of binding and loosing. God's people hoped that someday God's Messiah would come to bind up all those rogue and rebellious evil forces in our world. God's people hoped for a Messiah, a Savior, like the angel in the story of Tobit, who would be sent by God to bind up evil spirits and to cast them into a place of eternal incarceration where a gate could be closed against them and a lock could be locked with a key, and those evil forces would be eternally subject to God's just judgments in that place of condemnation. This is what is in view in our passage from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, who throughout the Gospels demonstrated that he had and has the power and authority over the forces of evil by casting out demons and releasing people from their ill effects, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples that they too will share in his mission of binding up evil and bringing freedom, bringing release from the captives, loosening the bonds of those who have been restricted. People of God, as I studied this passage this morning and thought about these themes and these ideas, I heard God speaking to us powerfully through this message. Whether you believe in literal, demonic, personal, spiritual forces or not, I think that all of us can agree that there are forces of evil in our world that plague us and plague our world. This morning, God reminds us that Jesus came to bring us salvation. And part of what that salvation is the work of binding up those evil forces and loosening, freeing God's people from their ill effects. And God also reminds us this morning that part of our ministry, part of our calling as the church, is to participate in the work of binding up evil and bringing release to those who are captive in our world. Too often, within our tradition, the Reformed tradition, too often our focus when we think about salvation falls too narrowly on the idea of forgiveness of sins. And we have neglected too often the message and the calling that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 16. When you think about salvation, when you hear the minister say that we need salvation, when you read in Scripture about salvation, what is it that we normally think about when we think about our need for salvation? We think about sin. We think about our own guilt. We think about the brokenness of our own hearts. We think about those internal things in our lives from which we need forgiveness and for which we need healing and restoration. And it is true. It's true that Jesus came to bring forgiveness and to heal our broken hearts, to give us new hearts, hearts that were ready to not sin, hearts that were ready to follow God's commandments. But this morning, Matthew chapter 16, God speaks to us through this passage to remind us that the salvation that Jesus brings is multifaceted. There is more about salvation than just the forgiveness of our personal sins. Jesus also came into this world to save us from the effects of spiritual evil in our world, the effects of spiritual evil that do not find their origin necessarily in our human hearts, but the spiritual evil that roams our earth, causing us trouble and causing trouble for the people of our world. This is important for each and every one of us. It is important for us to realize and to know and to believe that God is the source of liberation from any spiritual evil or any evil that might inflict us. God is not just here to forgive our sins. God is here to liberate us from anything that might frustrate our desire to take part in God's mission and God's plans and our desire and our ability to be part of the promise of God for this world. It is not only the case that we can turn to God for forgiveness, and then we have to find somewhere else to deal with the other sources of trouble in our lives. God, in fact, is the source of our complete salvation, forgiveness, and rescue and release from evil in this world. God is the one who binds up evil in our lives. God is the one who can loosen the bonds that hold us back. God is the one through whom Jesus Christ and whom the Holy Spirit is able to make us free. This is important for each and every one of us. In our own personal lives, do we have sin? Yes, we should turn to God for forgiveness. But there are other troubles that plague us as well. Do we know that we can turn to God for rescue and release from those troubles? If we struggle by oppression or hatred or discrimination against us, do we know that we can and we should turn to God and the church for salvation? If we struggle with addictions, or if we're trapped in habits and patterns of our lives that cause us trouble and sorrow rather than joy, do we know that we can and we should turn to God and the church for salvation, for rescue, and for release? If we struggle with the consequences of abuse or neglect in our lives, things that other people have done to us, not anything that we have done wrong, but things that have happened to us, evil that has been done in our lives and against us, do we know that we can and we should turn to God and the church for rescue and release and salvation? This message is also important for us as we consider our Christian calling, our mission as God's churches in the world. Our ministry, our calling, is not just a ministry of the forgiveness of people's sins. In our passage from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is telling his disciples and us, the church, that we will have the power, the authority, the calling, the responsibility even, to be those who go out into this world to bind up evil wherever it resides, here on earth or in heaven. Jesus is telling the disciples and us, the church, that we have a calling and a responsibility to go out into our world to bring freedom and release to those who are ensnared and entrapped in the clutches of evil here in our world. I trust that you agree with me that this is a great and perhaps even an awe-inspiring calling. Jesus equips us. Jesus, who came to cast out evil spirits, to deal with evil in this world, he didn't say, "I'm leaving, I'll deal with that evil when I come back." He said to the church, to the disciples, to us, the church, you now have the mission and the responsibility to go out and to continue this work, to find evil in this world, to bind it up hand and foot, and to cast it into a place of judgment and condemnation. You now have the responsibility to go out into this world to find those people that are held in the clutches of evil and to bring them release, to bring them their salvation. Yes, do that by helping them know that forgiveness is possible, but also address the evil that is standing in the way of their lives. This means that we as the church, we cannot stand on the sidelines content to just have a ministry of forgiving people their sins. When we see evil in the world, we can't just stand on the sidelines and say, when those people turn around their lives and come to seek forgiveness, we'll forgive them their sins. When we see evil in the world, we can't just stand around saying, well, Jesus will deal with that evil someday. When we see evil in the world, Matthew chapter 16, God calls us in this passage, God reminds us in this passage that we as the church have a responsibility and a calling to be active agents in the work of binding that evil and bringing freedom and release to the people in this world. People of God, let us give thanks to God, for God is the source of our salvation. God is the one who brings us release and salvation from all that holds us back. Yes, our personal sins, but also the forces of evil that stand in our way. And may God inspire us and give us strength and wisdom and power to engage in the work that God has called us to engage. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.